I'd refer you to God's word, if I may, to Galatians chapter 6. And I want to particularly focus on verse 14. And this is the words of the apostle as he says this. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Well, I want to speak on this wonderful verse. Perhaps no church can ever be thrilled enough by considering again these wonderful truths that we're going to consider this evening of our dying Saviour's love, and how the Apostle Paul just was thrilled and gloried in this wonderful message. To my mind, it is the climax to the whole letter to the Galatians. It's a cry that comes from Paul's heart. It shows us the kind of man he was. He's had to write and confront the church at Galatia because of their failure to reject false teachers that had stumbled them by teaching them that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was good, but not good enough. They had to have something extra. The law. So contrary to the gospel of grace. And their imbibing of these false teachings so burdened the Apostle Paul. We sense his great concern. For example, in chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. The whole letter of Paul to the Galatians urges them to return. In fact, this 14th verse in Galatians 6 is a contrast to the false leaders. They were wanting them, the church, to be circumcised. And if they were, they would be glorying in that. And this is what Paul says in verse 13. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. And then here is this great contrast. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You sense his passion, his overarching burden for them to return to the gospel. Do you sense this? Do you feel this? And do we feel this when we have friends perhaps who are deserting the faith? Sadly, a month or two ago, a denomination in our country, the Methodist Church, passed legislation in their own denomination, which was so contrary to the gospel, that those who were concerned about this denomination's spiritual health were heartbroken. There are those in our fellowship here who've had a long and distinguished ministry amongst the Methodist Church. But now this denomination pays more attention to Stonewall than to Scripture. Are we burdened? Are we heartbroken about that? This is a heart-rending plea, the whole letter. And looking at this verse, I want to speak on this subject this evening. The glory of the cross, the ultimate paradox. To understand this verse properly, I think we need to understand that Paul assumes that we will have a proper biblical worldview. That is how we look at the world through the insights that God has given to us, born of the Holy Spirit, taught of the Scriptures, how we interact with the world, how we have a God-centered, Christ-centered worldview as we view all things through the prism of a crucified and risen Saviour. As a new Christian, when I was converted in the mid-60s, 63, this was strange to me. No one taught me this. And for 2 years, as a new Christian, I laboured and struggled because I couldn't really work out together in my mind the significance of Jesus for me personally. We had no pastoral leadership in the church where I grew up. And no one mentored me. No one took me in hand and said, can I lead you into Scripture and these teachings that are so precious to us? No one taught me. No one led me. I was frustrated, and I well remember saying to myself, in the autumn of 1965, this can't go on. I feel I'm stuck. I feel I'm not moving on. I need to understand these things. And so, with my Bible and a small concordance, I went to my bedroom and said to myself, I'm not leaving here until I more fully understand the saving purposes and worth of the Lord Jesus Christ for me personally. And it became a wonderful afternoon of revelation of God's mercy to me. I discovered such a scripture as this we've got before us here this evening. And then I looked at Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And then I looked at the Acts and saw how Philip used that scripture to preach Jesus. Other scriptures came to mind, and it just thrilled me. And I saw again. Well, I saw perhaps as I never saw before, really, the saving work of Christ for me personally. And I came across this scripture. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I was reading through Galatians and came across chapter 2 and then verse 20, and this staggered me and humbled me. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those scriptures came alive. And I believed there was a spiritual breakthrough that afternoon. And I discovered something that I, with hindsight looking back to that afternoon, I'd become a worshipping theologian. Amazing, but true. I didn't realize it at the time. But that was true. And 4 years later, as a student pastor in my middle year at Bible college, I had the privilege of teaching a small company of believers at Hyde Heath Chapel, Amersham, to become with me worshipping theologians. More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will, discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. And so we glory in Christ Jesus and his crucified and risen life, because this is the ultimate expression of the glory of the Lord Jesus in his death. Paul coming to Corinth with some nervousness. I was resolved, he says, to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My message and my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And so we're going to consider this verse together under this theme, that here we have the ultimate paradox as seen in the cross. Here is the cross of Christ, the means whereby our Saviour died a violent and unimaginably cruel death. And this means life for us. Life by his death. I sometimes think about the cross and close my eyes and try to see the cruel nails, the crown of thorns, and Jesus crucified for me. Well, there's four paradoxes I want you and I to consider this evening. The first paradox is this. Jesus crucified in weakness, yet lives by God's power. Now, a paradox is a seeming irreconcilable issue. It seems contradictory, but no. These truths are true, though seemingly in paradox. Jesus crucified in weakness, yet lives by God's power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, we read this. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you. As one contemplates the cross of the Lord Jesus and his sufferings, no sight is more pitiful and more tragic. And yet, Christian, yet, this is the means of your salvation and mine. Wonderful, isn't it? Glorious. No wonder Paul would say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which I am crucified to the world and the world crucified to me. This is so contrary, isn't it, to the world today in which we live in 2021. Look at the world we are in. It sees wealth and power and strength and money as all important. But no. All the world wants, my friends, is power and wealth and prestige. It wants worldly honor and fame. It wants youth and softness and health and a problem-free, pain-free life. And one can understand, therefore, why cosmetic surgery is on everyone's agenda. Let me say this frankly, Botox is not the answer to your needs. What the world cannot cope with is to hear of the death and spiritual reality that the Lord Jesus Christ alone has come to bring through his death. We know, don't we? We are confronted daily in the news of the uncomfortable facts that the world is rapidly running out of its resources, with climate change and the abuse of man's stewardship of the earth. Life here can't be taken for granted. As Isaiah says, the earth is defiled by its people. So rather than face the truth, the world, and by which I mean those who seek to live a life totally independent of God, continue thinking things won't ever change, but they will, and they are. Whom this world put to death in weakness lives by God's power, our all-glorious Lord Jesus Christ. See him in his glory. And see this passing empty world. What a contrast there is here. So this is the first paradox. Jesus crucified in weakness, yet lives by God's power. The second is this. Jesus dies as the curse of sin, yet free from sin. This is staggering. This evokes worship, does it not? It's amazing, but true. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What a verse that is, my friends. And then in John 8 and verse 46. Can you prove me guilty of sin? No, they couldn't. He is totally innocent. And yet becomes a curse for us. Amazing this. What is this but substitutionary atonement? Upon a death I did not die. Upon a life I did not live. Another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. And the Christian says, Amen. Here he is becoming a curse for us, my friends, and yet not contaminated by sin whatsoever. We know, don't we, when Pilate interviewed our Lord, he says, I find no fault in him. Of course not. But weak man that he was, a typical cynic, did nothing about that. So none but God can accomplish this intractable problem. How can I be forgiven? How can I be accepted by God? There's only one way, and God must provide that way. And this is what I discovered in my bedroom in the autumn of 1965, which made me into a worshipping theologian. Amazing paradox is this. Jesus bears away our sin, but by no means is defiled by that sin. Now, to contemplate that, my friends, can I be very honest with you this evening? To contemplate that is overwhelming. Well, it is for me. I'm sure it is for you. I hope so. To be overwhelmed by this, my friends, is the Christian's response. It's just a shrug. Just to say, so? That is an irresponsible and foolish response, my friends, surely. To have indifference to this glorious truth. To just shrug with the slightest, well, so, is not appropriate, is it? You wouldn't say this is appropriate. No, if these things have meant real truth to you, it cannot evoke indifference, can it? It can't. You are touched by this. You are overwhelmed by this. I trust you are. If you're not a Christian, this is the hub the center core of the Christian faith. And those who are watching online perhaps, and you're not a Christian, this is where you must begin, in yielding to him. I'm moved by this because I come across Christians sometimes and they remain a kind of indifference to these things. And I see what heaven's like. And I'm reminded, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And by your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. And heaven is full of this glory and praise and worship. And why shouldn't we here below? That's my point. How can apathy so ruin a Christian's love for the Lord and such a believer remaining content, not bothered? Strange phenomena, this perverse phenomena. A Christian unmoved by these wonders and these glories. My friends, how can this be? I go to a hymn book and I find some of these old hymns and they move me. Jesus was slain for me at Calvary. Crowned with thorns with he at Calvary. There he in anguish died. There from his open side poured forth the crimson tide at Calvary. Pardoned is all my sin at Calvary. Cleansed is my heart within at Calvary. Now robes of praise I wear. Gone are my grief and care. Christ bore my burden there at Calvary. Wondrous his love for me at Calvary. Glorious his victory at Calvary. Vanquished are death and hell. Oh, let his praises swell. Ever my tongue shall tell of Calvary. Friends, this is worship here. I'm seeking to make you, friends, worshipping theologians. That's what we truly are. Touched in our hearts to praise our God. The third paradox is this. Jesus was slain to unite those separated from God. Jesus was slain to unite those separated from God. Here is another staggering paradox that reinforces glory, praise, and worship. He united with the Father and in his humanity bears away the sins of those who would trust in him, who before had no such relationship with God at all. And prior to the 22nd of July 1963, I had no relationship with God whatsoever until he worked his mercy and grace upon my rebel heart. But by the Lord's death, those severed in relationship with God are now united with him. Oh, this is amazing. And the centurion says, surely this was the Son of God as he dies. This is the depth of the suffering of the innocent one. And in paradox, here is the glory. What a tremendous concept. That the true believer in Jesus, the true Christian, has union with other true believers in Jesus as well. To fullest sense, one with another, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a union, briefly, that has three aspects. Firstly, it was an identified union. That is, our Lord Jesus became identified with us in his incarnation. Whenever I preach in the open air, which is quite frequently, part of the open air mission team of South Wales, I delight to always mention this verse. And how really significant it is. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For it's not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. It's an identified union. It is a spiritual union. True believers in the Lord Jesus are his bride. What a close bond there is between brothers and sisters in the Saviour. And thirdly and briefly, it's a contractual union. That is, Father, Son and Holy Spirit pledged to save a people unto himself. The salvation of sinners planned by God in eternity. All their sins were laid on Jesus. All his righteousness is laid on him, on them. And that is wonderful. 1 Peter chapter 3. That was one key verse I came across in my afternoon bedroom study in 1965. These wonderful words. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Are you touched by this? That's the point I want to just make now. Are you touched by this? Does it move you? Are you overwhelmed by this? I hope so. I trust so. Does it impact your life? Is it not that impetus to holiness and to walking in the Lord and for the Lord day by day? It should, shouldn't it? You can understand how the death of Jesus and his resurrection impacts not only upon you coming to faith in Christ, but you're continuing with him day by day. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These are very precious truths. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is a tremendous incentive to holiness, my friends, and to a godly life. How do we measure up to this? How do I? I ask myself that same self question. I came across this statement by Don Carson. It truly humbled me. He says this: people do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Can you imagine that being the case if we say this evening, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world? In other words, what difference does it make to you and me personally? The fourth and last paradox then. And it is this. Jesus was sacrificed as the law bearer for law breakers. This is what you and I are, of course. We're law breakers. The Bible says that when Adam sinned, so did you and so did I. The law stands against us. And all of us are in the dock. And all that we can say is this: guilty as charged. We could never keep the law. And yet the wonder of the gospel is this. Now this is very important. The law was fulfilled in us by being fulfilled for us by the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Now that makes my heart sing. It does. I'm overwhelmed by this. It's touching and wonderful. It ought to transform our lives, friends. It ought to transform my life. Do you see the paradox here? There's so many in the scriptures, by the way. There's such a passage as 2 Corinthians 6, for example. Known and yet regarded as unknown. Dying and yet we live. Beaten and not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, but possessing everything. Well, we need to see this, don't we? We need to see this, having our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit as the word impacts its power on our lives. We need to rejoice in this. What a privileged state we're in, Christian. And we're going to remember Jesus soon. The breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. What a privilege. What an honor. United with him and he with us means that his friends are our friends. His concerns are our concerns. His enemies are our enemies. His future, our future. Is it irksome, therefore, to live for him? Is it trying to glory in him day by day? Oh, but give yourself to him and glory in the cross and in his dying love. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Seal it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.